Let us pray. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would come among us and that you would open us up to your word. Speak to us, Lord, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Just our day for technical glitches.
Apparently.
Yeah. As long as it doesn't happen to the iPad with the sermon on it, we'll be okay.
That's my great fear, is to come up here and open it up and it just goes black.
That's what we call a clerical
inept. Yeah. In which case, you would just go ahead and preach. Spirit will show up.
You show up on Christmas and you look at the top line and say, Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Well, of course, this particular passage of Scripture has been in my mind for a couple of weeks. I know those of you who keep up with the preaching rotation, I'm sorry you came here expecting to hear Father Chris. And we fooled you.
What's his wedding anniversary? He has other things.
The wedding anniversary, yes. So, remember them and there's safe travels in your prayers. But in thinking about this, Monday, because I had not been able to file my taxes and had to get an extension, on Monday was the day for me to render unto Caesar. And I had to get all that done and get it in. I thought, wow, how timely that I'd be preaching on this week. And then on Tuesday, went to a dinner. The Power of the Word Award was given to the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, who could not be there, but his daughter Gigi was. And Don Wilkins, Billy Graham's pastor, spoke. And I learned from watching Don Wilkins, if this ever happens to you all and you get a chance to introduce Gigi, do not introduce her as the eldest child. She corrected him and said, I'm not the eldest, I'm the one he's loved the longest. But I thought, as they told stories about him and they talked about him, I thought, there's a guy who really spent his life rendering unto God the things that belong to God. And I thought, here in just 2 days, you know, I've seen this. But that wasn't the sermon. This particular teaching of Jesus about the Roman taxes and the Jews, it's one of the most quoted passages from Scripture. Usually only half of it's quoted, but it's also through history been interpreted very differently by different groups of people. And walk with me through history for just a minute. You could write a book about each one of these, but we'll just touch on them. In the early church, this passage was very, very important in that during the persecution, it was a way for apologists in the church to show the Roman government we're good citizens. Jesus told us, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so it was used that way. But then in the Middle Ages, as the church had then grown in power, you remember from your Western Civ classes, I'm sure, in college. Everybody remember? Yeah. We were just so attentive. That kings and nations were constantly struggling with popes and the church. Constant power struggle going on, and both sides would quote this scripture against each other. Then you have people like St. Thomas Aquinas, who took this passage and interpreted it and said it has to do with the differences between the temporal realm and the spiritual realm. And then taking that and running with it in the Reformation, Martin Luther came up with the doctrine of two kingdoms. Or he called it two governments. Other Protestants began to call it two kingdoms. That God has ordained two governments. There is a secular government and there is a spiritual government, and God is sovereign over both. And if you don't believe God's sovereign over both, go back and read Isaiah 45, the passage today, where God tells Cyrus, now, even though you don't honor me and you don't know this, you don't hold it to be true, I'm the one that's given you this power to do this. God is in control. That I'm the one that's crushing all these people before you, tearing down the gates. And nothing could have been easier than I love military history, but nothing could be easier than what Cyrus did to Babylon. Babylon had channeled water off of the Tigris to fill these large pools so they wouldn't be able to cross through them. Not thinking that, you know, what happens if it doesn't rain? And then Tigris was so low that at night they walked over, it was only waist deep. And then they woke up in the morning and there's Cyrus in Babylon. Thank you.
Thank you.
It was his. But God said, I did that. I did that. So then this verse, when we get to the age of enlightenment, and you have people like Lot, greatly influence our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence. Even Jesus was showing that there is a separation between church and state. That's the way this should be interpreted. And then you come to our day, where we do have separation of church and state most of the time. Some people have started to interpret this, some Mennonite groups, and you'll see them in the news from time to time, sometimes being let off in handcuffs, where they are so opposed to war that they refuse to pay the part of their taxes that would support the military. And the IRS says, it's not multiple choice. You know, you're done. Oh, I'll support this. It's not United Way. I'll support the Boy Scouts. I'll support this, this, this. No, you'll support the whole thing. And they actually have the power to enforce that. If you don't pay, you know, they'll come and take things away from you. Or put you in jail. But what did Jesus mean? Well, let me back up just a minute. Out of all those people, who was right? Yes. Yes is the answer. And to a certain extent, they all are right. But if you want to know what Jesus was saying to the people in the temple that day, the Germans have a phrase called, and there'll be a quiz later, you need to remember this, Sitz im Leben, situation in life. Defined its situation in life or its setting in life, it's easier to understand what it meant in that setting. Judea, and you know this, was part of the Roman Empire. Now, Judea and Rome had a love-hate relationship for a long time. When King Herod, coming up in Christmas, coming up fast, but Herod's father was a good friend of Pompey, the general who took Jerusalem. And again, this was not one of those huge wars. There was a civil war between two factions in Judea, and they asked the Romans to come in to settle the dispute. And they did. They never left. Pompey had said, the Roman Empire needs Judah. It's the link between Egypt and Africa and if you don't want to settle, you can just walk right around, but you got to have Judah. But he didn't want to go up against them militarily because he said, fighting the Jews is like eating a porcupine. He knew what had happened to the Greeks. You don't want to do it. And so, luckily, he was just invited in. And they became a vassal state of the Roman Empire. And they made Herod king. Herod loved the Romans. that the Romans loved Herod and granted them special privileges. Now, even after Herod died, there was a special relationship between the Romans and the Jews. They had promised that they would not bring any idols inside the holy city. And that was, Rome did not do that for anybody else in the entire empire, but this little tiny backwater kingdom, they allowed it. We won't do that.
Because
it would desecrate. Now, because they were part of the Roman Empire, they were taxed. Everybody in the entire Roman Empire had to pay the poll tax, it's one denarius. Unless you're a Roman citizen and you don't have to pay the poll tax, there will be other taxes for you. But one denarius, one day's wage. And I thought, you know, for a tax, that's not so bad, one day's wage. I mean, we worked like several months before we break even from the government. And, you know, what do you get for it? A lot. A lot. But the Jews hated paying that tax. In fact, they fought several wars over that tax. When they lost the war in 70, the Romans then upped it for the Jews, 2 denarius, I guess to pay for the war. But that's how the Romans built all those wonderful things you see when you go to Europe. We talked about that today. The road, you know, roads are still there and so forth. I don't know if any of you ever see the movie Life of Brian? It's an English comedy. I'm not suggesting you go home and watch it, but there was a scene where a group of zealots, they were the People's Liberation Front of Judah, are having a meeting. And the guy leading the meeting says, this went blank. Oh well, that's good. I don't want my mother to hear this one anyway. The guy leading the meeting says, name one thing the Romans have done for us. Just one thing. And then a voice calls out at the back, roads. They built roads. Said, okay, well, apart from the roads, what have the Romans ever done for us? Aqueducts. They built the aqueducts, we have what? Okay, aside from the aqueducts and the roads, what have the Romans ever done for us?
Sanitation.
And he keeps going till at the end he recites this list of about 15 things. But aside from that, aside from education and safety and security, what have they ever done for us? That's the way we all feel when we pay taxes, I guess. But they were part of it. And periodically there would be a census by the empire to know how many people were there and how much money they could expect to have. Again, you'll hear about this at Christmas time. Coming up fast. I should have figured out how many shopping days are left. The Roman tax, this Roman poll tax, had to be paid with a Roman coin. Can you put the...
There you go.
Wow. Okay. This is a denarius, the denarius of Tiberius Caesar. He does. The man had a nose. There's no doubt about it.
Roman nose, as it's called.
Was probably very sensitive about it too. Likelihood of you running into him is pretty remote. This is what it looked like, and there had to mint enough of them to have them throughout the empire. I mean, these things, you could probably buy one that looks that nice for about $2,000. But they were everywhere. They dig them up all the time. They were everywhere, and everybody had them, except in Judea. Except in Judea. Only a few people would have them. So when it was time for you to pay your tax, you had to go to your best friend, the tax collector, and give him your money, plus the handling fee of changing over to that denarius to pay.
But look at the inscription on that. You'll be able to understand why Jews did not carry them. You see the little T-I down here in the corner, the T-I Caesar going up around his head. The T-I is for Tiberius. A lot of this is abbreviated. But it says, Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the divine Augustus. He's the son of God. And on the front of the coin, that is the Roman goddess Pax, or peace. Actually, most people think the model for it is his mother, Livia. I don't know her, so I can't say. If you you could actually probably read this one yourself around the side and back. It is Pontiff Maximum, High Priest. High Priest. This is an idol. It is an idol. You can't have this on you if you're Jewish. You just can't. You can't. You saw the Old Testament lesson. I'm the only God. Isaiah 54.
45, excuse me.
And then in our song, that we were hearing the same thing. There's only one God. The rest are idols. The rest are idols. And you know how the Jews felt about idols. You can't have them. You can't carry this coin. So they don't. The only people that had these coins in Palestine would have been people who were benefactors of Rome, Roman soldiers, Roman officials, and Herodians, who incidentally show up in our lesson today. The Herodians are there. The Herodians came with the disciples and the Pharisees into the temple to trap Jesus with his own words. And they're going to ask him a question that's really kind of like, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? If you say yes, it means that you did beat her. If you say no, no, just there's no good answer. There's no answer. The disciples of the Pharisees were very much opposed to the Roman presence in Judea. They're opposed to the Catholics. The Herodians, on the other hand, who were also coming to ask this question, are on the other side of the issue. They love Rome because they reap the benefits. And so they come in and ask the question, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Then Jesus says, show me the money. Jesus said, give me the coin. No one present should have had that coin on them. Why? They're in the temple. They're in the temple. But the Herodian had, one of the Herodians, and Jesus knew, he knew they had it. Show me the coin. And they give it to him. Like I said, they love Rome. They love the lifestyle of Rome. They love the money of Rome. And Jesus asked the question, whose image is this? Whose inscription is this? It's obvious. It's Caesar's. Their question was political. They're trying to trap Jesus in a political question. If he says, no, you shouldn't pay the tax, then he is on the side of the zealots and could be seen as a revolutionary and be arrested by the Romans. If he says, yes, you should pay it, then most of the people who follow him are not going to listen to him anymore. He's not one of them.
He's a Roman sympathizer. But Jesus takes their political question and elevates it to a more theological question. Jesus isn't comparing two coins when he's talking here. It's not like, and I got a coin from my dad. You know, you got one from yours. And they're not two coins. The false god has his image on the coin, and the image of another false god. And the inscriptions that declare their own glory. But Jesus, in this question, I think, is, yes, we do. You should pay your taxes, by the way.
Yes.
I think you should pay all your taxes, and especially the part that goes to the military, because I used to work for them. God doesn't have a coin in this argument. On what does God place his image?
Us.
Thank you. Us. His image is on us. And God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And 27 closes with, God created man in his own image. And that theme comes up over and over again. Why should you not kill people? Because they're created in God's image. Why do you not curse people in James? They're created in God's image. We are all created in God's image. That's stamped on us. We have his image. And God does not put his inscription on a coin. In Jeremiah 31, also quoted in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them. Write them in their minds. God's inscription is on us. His image and his inscription. It's like we're God's chain. We're his loose chain. What's important to Caesar? The tax. What's important to God? People. I think Jesus was even concerned about the Herodians and the Pharisees. He didn't really answer their question.
Usually
not. Exactly. He laid a trap for them, and he answered with a trap for them. If this is your God, render to him the things that are his. If you belong to God, render to God the things that are God's. Two Sundays ago, we talked about what belongs to God. Everything. He created everything. It's all his. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He also owns the hills. You belong to him. So did Tiberius. So did the Roman Empire. And God worked through all of it. But what does God ask of us? What are we to render to God? If we're giving back to God, what is his image, his inscriptions on us? We just sang it. When I was standing back there and I saw that hymn, I thought, wow, I couldn't have planned that one. I surrender all. I surrender all. I did not pick that. I think God did. I know I've told you all this story before, but like all stories, you know, you tell them again. I was at a national youth gathering in San Antonio. There were 56,000 youth. When you have a worship service with 56,000 people, the music is awesome. I mean, it'll blow you out of the room. everything about this worship service. Just getting so pumped and so pumped. And then they, right before the Eucharist, they take up the offering and they're bringing the gifts forward. And with the ushers coming up the aisle was a clown. And if you don't know, if I haven't made it clear to you, I hate clown ministry with a passion. I don't know why, but I do.
By a clown as a child.
I don't object to clowns at the circus, and they don't scare me, except that one that's in that movie yet. But I never thought of that as an effective way to communicate the gospel. It just always bothered me. Even though, you know, mostly in pantomime and exaggerated movements and so forth. But this clown comes up with the offering, and the presiding bishop of the Lutheran Church is leading this worship service. So he takes the offering, puts it in the alms basin, puts it on the altar, and turns around and there's the clown. And I'm also wondering, like, is this planned? Or is this spontaneous? Or do I need a rifle? You know, and so he's looking at this clown. The clown does, you know, starts doing the exaggerated stuff, searching through his clothes, and pulls out a rubber chicken. And the bishop says, "I don't think God needs your rubber chicken." And this is so awful. And so then the clown, you know, does the deep thought, exaggerated, walking around doing this deep thought, and then the aha moment. And he walked up to the altar and he picked up the alms basin, set it in the floor, and stood in it. I still don't like clowns. But that was powerful. The image of that has stayed with me all these years. What does God want? You. Me. Everything. He wants us to stand in the arms of basin. I'm yours. I'm yours. Amen. Yeah.